those men I know, and I'd say maybe probably he's a family friend. We know each other so well. And one time we met, and we are saying, "Hi, how are you? How are things?" and all that. And so I brought out an issue of the bank that was closed, because I'm, in most cases, very close to media. I like reading news. I like to know what is happening, current affairs, politics. Spare me. I don't go into details for sports. But anyway, it's okay. I'm not judging those who do. Yeah, but then looking at the brother, then he said, "Actually, my funds have been blocked in Invest Trust Bank. And this money I'm supposed to use for the project. I made the proposals and everything. And so this is the funding for this project next week. And the money is closed up in that account." And it happened between, I think, within the 24 hours. You know, those of you who do these transactions and are businessmen, and like some of us, you know, it takes about certain hours, 24 hours or something like that, from an international transaction to happen, and before it can go like that on your account here. And so within that very period, and it appears from that end, it was already out. And this end, when it's supposed to appear, the bank is closed. So there's uncertainty. I looked in the eyes of that brother. I saw some emotions. I don't know whether you can identify with him. I think it was sad for him. Something must have been stirred in his heart. But this could just be one of those things. I mean, we can talk about many other things when things haven't worked very well. I mean, talk about some of you who could be owning companies, and you have employed somebody. Maybe it is an accountant. You have trusted him with a lot of information, and he knows all the businesses that you do. He receives the monies. Probably he has all these keys, passwords to whatever accounts and all that. And all of a sudden, this guy from nowhere, without warning, you know what I'm talking about, and without warning, he decides, "Sir, I'm leaving." But how can you leave like this without your warning? He says, "No, I'm leaving." "But you're going to lose your benefits." He doesn't care. But you know what happens to you? There's a feeling that is provoked within you. Now you begin to think about, where am I going to get a replacement? Why this time? Begin to think about getting another guy, has to be trained to understand what we do in this company. But why? Or there could be some situation, maybe for some of us, the young people, "I love you so much. Very much, I do. I do love you. I mean it." Maybe you met somebody and you liked him. You know the she's, eh? You liked him and he convinced you about everything. Everything about a man is you want to have, I mean, to see in a man is in him. And he is straight and he walks nicely and he appeals to you and everything. According to you, you prayed and God answered. And you walked the whole journey with everyone who can give you counsel. And it felt like, yes, this is the right man. This is the right person. And when it mattered a lot, this guy withdrew. He left. I mean, you begin to wonder, but what? Why? After all, I did everything. I mean, I know in Gospel Central Church we encourage accountability and so. And maybe even your elder and the deacon or the com group leader, you went through all these things, and I'm just trying to put you in perspective. You went through all these things. In other words, as far as you are concerned, it's like you did the right things, the process. And in your mind, if I did everything right, it must work, isn't it? That's what we know, isn't it? If I do everything right, I do all the mathematics, what should be the answer? It's the correct answer. But why should I land on nothing? This guy has exited. He's gone. You know what I'm talking about. The guy is gone. You try to speak to him, it's like he has no feelings. How do you feel? I mean, it happens even to parents. You've done everything you could for your son, for your daughter, and you know you have done. I mean, you're not a perfect mother. You're not a perfect father. I am not either. But I do the best that I can for my kids. But after doing all these things, when it mattered a lot, he just drops everything. You talk to your child, it's like he doesn't listen. She doesn't listen. You look into his eyes or her eyes. Does this one represent me? You shedding tears before him. It's like he has no emotions. What happens to your heart? Shattered. But for him, it doesn't matter. He's going. He has to do what he wants to. Something is stirred. There's something that you feel. And so as I was looking at and thinking about this thing, I'll not tell you the subject yet, but I'll tell you later on. I went to the scriptures and I was like, God, do we find anything in scripture that can help us go through such moments like this one, when our hearts and our joys seem to be shattered, and when our loved ones, our workers, the ones that we invested in so much, they go. We add that one to the dictionary. I mean, you know it. So it's a new word. So what do we do? And so I came through a passage of scripture, and this is John chapter 11, and I want us to go there and just read. In this passage, we have a story of three characters, and they're very interesting characters. And if you haven't read your Bible so much, and you haven't gone through the stories, especially the Gospels, this is a story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Just in case, because I've heard, you know, I've lived a little long on earth and I've interacted with a lot of people. There are even people who say, well, you know what? If I was there during the time of Jesus Christ, walking with him and following him, it would have been much easier than it is today. You're lying. It was just as hard, if it is, then, like it is today. Probably you wouldn't have believed in him. Because there were many other issues surrounding Jesus Christ. Who knows, maybe you would have been among those people who have said, this is a sect. But anyhow, we have a picture of women and a man that followed Jesus Christ. And the whole chapter 11 is dedicated to these three characters. A family that was close to Jesus. And so when you read verse 1, of course I'm not going to read from verse 1, I'll just speak here and there, and I'll read verse 20 literally. But verse 1 gives us a context of what is happening. They are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their brother is sick. Now, the guys, the characters here, the Mary that is mentioned is that Mary who at one point, you know, loved Jesus so much, and she poured perfume on the Lord Jesus Christ and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and with tears. That's how she loved Jesus. But the Bible also tells us that this is the woman who had seven demons and they were cast out by Jesus. And so she was very grateful. She was not only that kind of a sinner. She sinned, but she was forgiven. She had demons that influenced her life to a greater extent. So she loved Jesus. So she already experienced a miracle from Jesus. I hope you're getting me. You're getting where I'm leading us. So she experienced a miracle from Jesus. And so when she's coming to Jesus, she's expressing the deep love and reverence that she has on this Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is not the kind of a person who is going to doubt the ability of Jesus to come in her situation. There's already a relationship. But Jesus was not only in a friendship with her. She was in a friendship with the other family members. Again, in the stories within the Gospels, we see Jesus Christ visiting Martha and Mary. And one of them is doing what? Is coming to the feet of Jesus. The other one was cooking. And some of us might actually judge them. Some of us feel, the one who was more spiritual is the one who was in the kitchen. Because there's food coming there. That's how you receive guests. Well, for me, yes, maybe food would have been the first thing. But the other one chose, it's fine, let me go and sit on the feet. But when visitors come, sometimes you also need to give them water. But it's not about that. I'm just showing you that they were actually close friends. And Lazarus was too. And so these are the two ladies that send a word to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, Lazarus, our brother, is not well. He is dying, he is sick. And the scriptures show to us, I'm just dramatizing it. But it looks like this Jesus, after hearing that, he even decides to go his way. Pew. My God. And even the people that are there, they know the relationship that is there between him and this family. And they are wondering, Jesus, but you are delaying, you're taking it. Oh, no, let's go this way before. We have a message. Your friend Lazarus, is put in context there, is unwell, and Jesus seems to be very unconcerned. Okay, fine, these ladies don't know what is happening, and so Jesus goes on, he delays for 2 days, if I'm correct. By the time Jesus Christ is going there, he's deciding to go there, he has already confused the followers. I don't want to read all the verses from verse 1 to 19, but he has already confused the followers. Some of them have passed very interesting comments, but those actually come out of the emotions and what they are feeling and thinking about this Jesus. So Lazarus is dead, and the guy goes there. He is dead! What comes into your mind? Jesus is not interested. He doesn't care. And you don't blame them if they did feel so. But I don't want to preempt and say anything that the Bible has not said. But let's go to verse 20 and then pick some emotions there, and probably it is going to help us. And so this is what happens now. This Jesus has arrived, a good friend of this family. And in verse 20 we are told, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Verse 21 says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I don't know whether you are getting something there. Sometimes when we read scriptures, let us read them with emotions. That's why there are all these punctuations, exclamation mark, question mark, and all that. And if I have to read it probably in context, this is a lady who is mourning the dear brother. We don't know, maybe Lazarus was actually a breadwinner. But he was a brother, and it looks like this. They had a close relationship. It's admirable. And she is mourning, and you think she would have gone to Jesus Christ and said, Master, Lazarus is dead. If you were here, maybe you wouldn't have died. My sense of what is happening here is she should have gone there in tears, filled with grief and pain, and probably disappointment. If she knelt down, whatever she did, she must have gone there. Master! If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And if you're not reading between the lines, the emotions there, there's actually an accusation in that statement. I don't know where I can get it. If we go back, there's an accusation there. If you were here 2 days ago, he wouldn't have died. In other words, you guy, you didn't care. But again, these guys' friends are very different from us who are born from the chain, whatever called some of us, boom, boom, bemers, whatever. I'm learning those terms, and Gen Z and all that. Probably wouldn't have reacted like this. These guys had a culture where they were taught how to control your emotions. If I may, those days like the British. If you are there, I love you, our cousins. You colonized us, but we set ourselves free. But yes, very controlled. Eh? And so she went and she managed. But if it was our generation now, I mean, somebody would have just gone, the young people go there, not facing down, facing in the eyes, the prophet, Jesus, whatever they call you, if you were here. I'd cover. Well, let's be real about this situation. It was a grieving moment. I've seen people mourn. In our context, it's another story when people are mourning. Ladies. Hey. Anyhow, she went. She was a Jewish lady. She kept her cool. Let's read further. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." 24, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She's already missed it. It's like, Jesus, are you right? Are you thinking well? Okay, fine, out of respect. I know he will rise again in the resurrection, but I don't want the resurrection. It's another time. I want him now. The need is now. It's okay. And I think for me, I don't know, but it would feel like this man is very insensitive. Talking about the resurrection, when I'm talking about my brother is dying, he's dead. So they go on and have a conversation. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And the woman says, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So she's not referring to anything that is going to happen now. She's already disappointed and crushed. By the way, that's the title of my message. You can put it there, my bro. So we're talking about disappointment. You've never been disappointed before. We're talking about it. God is concerned about our emotions as well. So disappointment. This is what. So this woman, okay, she could have finished. I said, okay, it has happened. It's over. It's over. But the verses that follow there, "Yes, Lord," she replied, and verse 28 says, "After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside." "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." You know, so the teacher has come. I don't know in that culture, but if I'm going to a funeral, I will delay it. Then I go there, I even begin to ask the chief mourner out. Okay, let's see what happens. Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Again, you need to understand the context. So, and this picture is very similar to African way of doing funerals. And so, when somebody is dead in our context, the chief mourner is allowed to be in the middle of the house. If it's a big sitting room, and then if it is a lady, ladies surround her and they are sleeping there and all that. They are waiting and observing, attending to this woman, and sometimes making sure that tradition is followed. And so when they saw this woman going out, and they also like, sorry for that, but maybe it's another vocabulary word, that's my center. So then they followed and they thought maybe there's something, and we see it in the text. This woman could be going to the grave, and who knows what she's going to do there. Because she is hurt. And it looks like Lazarus was no ordinary person in that community. He was not only loved by the sisters, he was also loved by the people, seeing what is actually obtaining. And probably also understanding to something that Jesus Christ did here. Because we don't yet understand why Jesus behaved the way he behaved. And so this woman comes. And the Bible says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." These ladies didn't rehearse anything. But they say the same thing to Jesus Christ. We are disappointed. Somehow, indirectly, it's like, it's too late. In fact, at this moment, probably, even if you had, if you didn't come, it's okay. Because the very reason we wanted you to come here has been overtaken, what do you call it in English, by event. So, it's too late. This is disappointing. In other words, they were disappointed. These ladies were disappointed. Now, it's interesting. I mean, if it were in our context and you go to a funeral of a Bemba woman and she's faced with this, I'm not stunning anyone. I should tell you in your face, what have you followed? We wanted you. You know, and in that context, I know our Bemba friends, is when somebody is mourning, you don't look at their lips. So they can say anything. And so when you go to the Bemba funeral, sometimes they can say all the rubbish things. And they are justified by their culture. Because they believe if a person is mourning, they can say rubbish. They can say all things they want to say. Bear with them! But I'm just imagining if this was one of them. Should have said, Jesus, it's not working. Oh, where anymore? Go back. But these women still went there and did what they did. In short, when you look at the expression that these two had, it indicates to us that they were actually somehow disappointed. And I want us to use this passage just to help us how we can deal with issues of disappointment. And just in case you think those that follow Jesus Christ one-on-one, if we may use that, not virtually the way we are following him here. Eye to eye, seeing each other. Maybe you are thinking, you know, it was much easier and better. They never went through hard times and disappointments. Here, we have these two. And probably Lazarus, when he was dying, he must have said, I wish that man had come. I give my soul. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, even he must have been hoping. So he died a disappointed man. Okay, let's end there. Maybe let's read some passages and see. You know, these guys read the Old Testament and they had these encouragements, and when the prophet about God, what they understood and all that. Imagine memorizing scriptures like this one. Let's go to the first one. Psalm 22, verse 5. Imagine you have it, eh? And you are following the Messiah. Let's read it. I don't have it on my side. Let me read it from. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Imagine you have that memory verse and you are following the master. And when you call the master, he comes 2 days later. I called you. For this time of Yango, if you didn't have transport, you should have told me. I called you. You could have told me you don't have money. I should have sent money. They knew that passage. Let's read another one. Psalm 25, verse 3. All of us know these verses, and sometimes these are some of the scriptures, when we know them, they confuse us in the times of disappointment. You know how we feel entitled? I'm a child of God. I mean, if you are like me, a Pente proper, then I would go like, it can't happen in the name of Jesus. I'm not the tail, and you deal all with all those things, not by power. And you recite all these verses, and there's nothing wrong with scripture. But sometimes, when the way we believe and handle some of these things can actually mislead us and confuse us even more when certain things happen in our lives. Not that there's anything wrong with God being trustworthy, being present, but it could be much more to do with how we think about God and what we go through. But anyway, this, imagine believing, No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. In other words, will ever be disappointed. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. And you know there's nothing you have done. Look, Jesus, I'm the one who even broke the most expensive in that perfume, which was envied by the thief, Judas Iscariot. He knew how much that cost. It was a lot of money. But I did this for you, Jesus. I even wiped my... You can't come. I did it for 2 days. And this scripture runs. Yes, I'm not perfect. And so we go there. We've been there. If you have not been disappointed, thank you very much. But we all go there. We've been there. I've been disappointed. I don't want to tell you my stories. There are many. And sometimes we begin to ask questions like, God, why? Why me? Why should it be me? I was faithful all this time. I followed everything, and this guy just drops me like this. You use the word dumped me. Now I've become a laughingstock in the community. You think about it, how much you spent in this invested, you call it investing, in this relationship. I didn't know it's a business. But guys, you use these terms, eh? And young people know what I'm talking about. It hurts. And this scripture comes. But I want us to just read quickly as we look at Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 15, as I was thinking about this thing, which is basically going to also help us shape and understand something about disappointment and how we should handle, is that with that context, we see Peter is actually preaching. You know, the day of Pentecost has happened and all that, and Peter is preaching and all these things. He brings out a very interesting thing. Now, this verse, verse 15, is just one of the verses out of this whole string of verses. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this, and it goes on. Okay. Now, this verse, when you read through, it is talking about how Judas Iscariot connived, or maybe worked together with the Pharisees in order to kill Jesus. In their mind, their finite mind, they were bringing to an end this, the life of this prophet, in inverted commas, who has created trouble in the community and has made men and women shift their loyalty from the Roman Empire, from the Jewish culture, from the worship of Yahweh, because they were very convinced, and this guy. So now they do those things, and in their mind now, with the help of one of those that was working with him, we have captured this guy, and we're going to kill him. And Peter is saying, while these guys were orchestrating all these things, and yes, they brought him to the cross, and they managed to kill him. In the plan and wisdom of God, the infinite one, the all-knowing, who knows everything from the beginning to the end, and even before the beginning starts, he already knows, because the beginning started in Genesis. But there was the everlasting past. Even when time ends, when this earth is done, and now time is no more, he will still be there, and he knows even the things that are going to come without time. So can you imagine? In his own wisdom, he knew all these things, and he planned and said, through the hands of these wicked men, I'll provide a lamb, and the lamb will be killed, because not right, no, a righteous man should not kill. And so the wicked men should kill, but as they are killing him, they're actually helping, in my own wisdom, helping me to sacrifice my own son for the forgiveness of sins of the whole world. But anyone who should have, who was looking at the death of Jesus Christ must have been going, what kind of a God is this? You remember the guys who were crucifying Jesus Christ? We're going to the Easter very soon. Please make that holiday a special holiday. Not for anything else. And so, they even mocked him. I said, if you are the Messiah, come down. Imagine the pain that the mother was going through after all the disciples had run away. All the men, by the way, ran away. Oh, women are strong. They are. Look at the cross. If you want to understand how faithful, loyal, and dedicated women can be, while we are still rationalizing everything, they go with their good emotions and desires and stay there, worshiping the King of Kings. They remained there, watching. I can imagine the mother of Jesus. And Jesus is on the cross and saying, John, take care of your mother. Others were busy saying, but what? By the way, Paul picks it up in the book of Corinthians and says, when the Greeks looked at this, they saw foolishness in the gospel. And for the Jews, they said, what kind of a king dies in a shameful way like that? No God can do this. They didn't understand. But within that, God was doing something beyond their understanding. You know what I'm trying to say here? That it's very possible within your disappointment, there's some hidden movement of God there. And some of us want to live without disappointment. We want everything to be all right, isn't it? Hey, but how is your faith going to be tested and to be proven? Anyhow, this is probably what was hidden to our friends at that particular time. But may I say this to every one of us, and I don't know if this is true, but this is what I've discovered in my life. No human being enjoys disappointment, loss, failure, and defeat. Do we have it, my bro? Or my sister? I thought we had that statement. So no one, and each time we feel like we are defeated, when we are disappointed, there's failure, we feel very bad. Because it's not natural, it's not supposed to be like that. However, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all of us are subjected to this. And it's one thing I want to assure you, and I want to promise you, whether you are spirit-filled or half spirit-filled, if anything exists like that, whether you do, disappointment will come. I can assure you. For as long as you live here on earth, until you die, you will be disappointed. Does nothing mean disappointment fears no stature. It shall come. Because we are still living here on earth. I think the issue is not about disappointment itself. It's how do we react and behave in the midst of disappointment. And I think that's one thing we should learn. Because disappointment will come. Because we are living in a sinful world. And I just want us to share a few things that we should avoid when we are disappointed. Number one. Of course, moved with all these emotions and all that, guard and avoid entertaining anger. Because this is one of the emotions that are actually provoked. You're now upset about everything. How can I lose this? What? And all these things. Failure. You feel embarrassed. People will be thinking I'm a failure. People will be thinking I'm a dump. Who will look at me again? This guy, we took all the nice pictures on Facebook. Watch out for Facebook. We even did the rings. The rings. Social media for the young people. How am I going to bring down all those pictures for the past 3 years? You feel embarrassed. fast, and eventually you, without knowing, you become angry. And I'm saying, be careful. Because when these are triggered, a range of emotions, sadness, confusion, anger, and a sense of betrayal, it doesn't leave you well. You need to be careful. Don't entertain it. Because when anger consumes you, this is the truth, when anger consumes you, it minimizes your ability to judge and handle things objectively. When you're angry, I don't know about you, but I know of myself that some those moments when I have let anger and I've entertained it, I haven't judged situations well. And that is why when I'm disturbed, one of the things I've asked God, and people don't know that, actually I can be very angry, but I come out very calm. You know why? Because when I'm confronted with a situation, I ask God, you know me. I can throw blows here. So it's like, God, help me. So it's like, calm down, calm down. Deal with this thing another day. Because in the moment of anger, you don't see anything else. You just want to revenge, you want to hit back. The instincts want to take over. And that's why you say all those things. We say all those things. So don't. But the second thing we need to avoid is fault finding. But sometimes when we are disappointed, this is what we do. Why this? First we begin with why this, and we think about this. We now start to look for who could have caused this. Because naturally, we take ourselves out of the equation. Because everything that happens, every bad thing that happens, it's not me. You know that. I don't know whether you have identified that. When something wrong happens in your life, you have fought with somebody, it's always somebody's fault. No, you broke the trust. It's always that one. Avoid fault finding when you are disappointed. Blaming others for what they have done, for what they didn't do. I think here, when we look at the statement of Mary and Martha, that's what they are doing. If you had come, our brother wouldn't have died. Justin, if you had come when we called you and we prayed for this man, he wouldn't have died. If only this church was sensitive enough. That time when I was coming silently, they said they are filled with the Holy Spirit. I come and sat in their chairs every day praying. They should have noticed that I've got problems. They didn't come through. I'll leave. Phew. Going to leave this church. That's what we do. We remove ourselves out of the equation and blame others for what is happening. Don't do that. And the reason is simple. Because the outcome, the result of what happens after Jesus raises Lazarus is very wonderful. Because we don't know the end. So avoid that. This is not to say it's not painful. It's not to say it doesn't hurt. This is not to say it's not embarrassing. This is not to say that everything is about you. But in that moment, forget about it. And because there's something about you which should be very different from anyone else in the world. But what are some of the things we can do quickly? This is not in order, and if I had to put it in order, the last point would have been the first point. But there's a reason I've put them in this order, because sometimes the last hit on the nail goes deeper. Okay? So we'll start it in this order. So, what should you do when you're disappointed? One of the things you should do, again, I've said it's not the order they should be, but it's very helpful, is to humble yourself, and I'll explain. Humble yourself. You know what happens with humility? When you are humble and you are hit by disappointment, you will not go like, you know, your ego will not be provoked, because naturally all of us feel entitled. We want the best to happen to us. We want people to treat us especially. We want people to love us especially. We want people to recognize us. And so they must be very careful. They must be very sensitive how they deal with us. I am your friend, Jesus. Lazarus is your friend. How could you come late? No, I am your husband of 19 years. I have done this and this, and today you say those things to me in my face. Do you know who I am? I can finish you. And the lady also can say, ah, okay. You didn't accumulate these things alone. I was also there. If I didn't matter, why did you keep me all these 19 years? Try, you see, try. But if you are humble, you actually withdraw. And in humility, you realize you are not in control. You are not a god. You're just a human being. You know, sometimes we let ourselves and put us. We are just but human beings. We are not in control, and you need to reach that point. I'm not in control of everything. You cannot control what is in the mind of your wife, your daughter, your son. And you don't hold the destiny of anyone. You cannot control politics. You don't. In fact, you don't even control everything about yourself. How can you control your environment? And you are not even in charge. There's somebody who is in charge. There's somebody who plans everything. There's somebody who has said, I am who I am. And everything that happens must submit to me. And it must, at the end of the day, bring me glory. You have to understand that. So that's the more reason you have to humble yourself and say, well, I'm just human and I'm not in control. There's somebody who is in control. Who is in control? God. I can go that far. Beyond this, there's nothing I can do. What could I do about banks being closed? I'm not the chief economist. I don't control the economies of the world. So the bank has collapsed. So why should you be angry at somebody? And when you were investing the money, it was okay. Why should you be angry at the elders for saying, no, I think this is a good relationship, when now it goes wrong? It was right. They could only see as far as they could. And God allowed it. So be humble. But the next thing you need to do is, it's a good thing. Do a biblical and objective review of the circumstances you are going through. This is why it's very important for us believers to read the Word of God. Have the stories that are written in the Bible. Understand what Jesus is doing, what God did, how God dealt with different people in different scenarios. Because most of the things that we go through in this day are not unfamiliar. They are familiar things. They were human beings like you, like me. I've said quite a number of times that there's no sin that is new. Talk about any sin. Let's think about it. Some of you are thinking there is some sin that is happening now. That was not there. I can tell you, I'll take you to Genesis chapter 6. I'll take you to whatever. Everything that is happening here on earth now. I don't know whether it's 6,000 years from then, that those generations, has happened before. The only difference now is it has been repackaged. You know our friends, they know how to rebrand. When something has been on the market for a long time and it has become very familiar, they change now. They change the paper, they change everything. They even write now, they authenticated by Job Jobs, whatever they call him. And now we are happy because now there's a signature for that footballer of ours. And so it's a new thing. They are actually feeding you the same jiggies. So there were jiggies that time, and now when they are called papas, it's the same thing. They're just one and the same thing. It's just the name that they have changed. Feeding you the same puffs. So do a biblical review, very objective, and begin to analyze situation. This is what does the Bible say? What happened to guys who were disappointed? Were there kings that were disappointed? One guy who was disappointed so much must have been. You know, for years, you can imagine being anointed when you're about 14 years and you've been a star and you even killed the guy that was terrorizing the nation of Israel. I mean, you are a boy, very nice. I mean, these two guys, David and Joseph, oh my goodness. I mean, imagine. And they anoint you, you are very young, and you have to stay the next 20 years suffering at the hands of this wicked king. He had all the reasons to ask why. But for us, those texts should help us to review our circumstances, some of those. Look at them. How did they do? How did God come? What is different with me? Dumping has not started today. It was there. The other thing you need to do in the midst of disappointment, and probably this is very fundamental, but it links and that has an interplay of all these things that I have mentioned, the two things is trust God. Can we say that one together?
Trust God.
Say it again.
Trust God.
Maybe shout it.
Trust God.
Guys, the world is spinning at a very weird speed. And nature and men, our environment and emotions, with all these foods we are eating and things we are watching, they've just gone out of control. If you follow it and are hurt by everything, you will lose it. You will commit suicide. You will go crazy. The best thing you can do is come back to the author of life. Remember, you have done your biblical review here. And you understand some of these things. And come back and trust God. And for you to trust God, you know what? You need to know who He is. We know that God is loving, isn't it? We know that God is all-powerful, isn't it? But we also know this God who created heaven and earth and created us in His own image, and He loves us so much, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And think about Romans chapter 8. If you read it through up to maybe 36 or somewhere there, you know that we are God. No one is going to separate us from His love. And that He has a plan and purpose for each one of us that believe in Him. He has called us, He has given us gifts, and He also has something that He wants us to do in the church to bring Him glory and honor. And so we can trust Him if we know we are in His hands and we are in His program. Probably part of those disappointments are part of those things God is using so that He can be glorified. What Martha and Mary didn't know was Jesus Christ, being the author of life Himself, He saw this situation from the beginning to the end. Martha was looking at their brother being well and being healed before he died. Jesus Christ was like, I know what it is. I'm going to use this opportunity to bring glory to my Father. It is beyond Mary. It's beyond your disappointment. There is something else. Jesus saw, and the disciples were confused, but Jesus Christ saw, this is an opportunity. And so in His own wisdom as God, He delayed everything up to the point where this guy dies so that the impact can be greater and bring glory and honor to God. But this disappointment is tough, you know, it's too heavy, it's big. God has allowed it. Because maybe His miracle, when it comes, It is not just intended for you. It is intended for everyone. So these guys who came at the funeral, who could have not been there when they were nursing the brother, when they were nursing the brother, it could have been just two of them. And this is our tradition in most cases. Guys, we hold our money when a person is sick. We hold our everything when a person is sick. But when they die, millions come. Phew. May God have mercy on us. But anyhow, Jesus Christ knew. And so when he died, Lazarus died, everyone in the community must have come. And Jesus saw all these things that would happen. And at the right time, when everyone had gathered, everyone had mocked Jesus, everyone may have said all kinds of things to Martha and Mary. Look what happens. Look, this friend of yours, he hasn't come. Your brother is dead. You have even buried now. He is even stinking. Why didn't he come at the right time? In that moment, everyone is there mourning and mocking you. That was the right time for Jesus to come, not just to heal, but to resurrect. Because now that miracle has got double impact. Trust God. He's in control. So when you are disappointed, the world disappoints you, everything. Yes, you have done everything possible. It's not easy. It's painful. It hurts. But trust the author of life. The one in whom you have trusted. I mean, Paul has got a saying, I've just forgotten it. I wish my wife was very close, but she's behind the bus. She would have reminded me that in whom I've trusted, whatever I've committed, you know. There's that verse, I've just forgotten it. But Paul is expressing himself that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I know in whom I believe. I think that's the statement in IV. I know in whom I believe. What does he mean? He knows that my God, in whom I believe, in spite of the whips, in spite of the disagreement, in spite of the people pursuing me, my life looking like this, the Lord in whom I believe has a good plan and purpose for me. So this one will leave me. God might have a better one. My dad may die today. God still knows he will take care of me. Because your father is not your everything. This one might leave you. God may have another plan for you. Your job may have delayed. But maybe God is keeping you for another job. Trust God. And when you trust him, you'll be able to say, Lord, I realize I'm just human. You are the God of mercy. I'll trust you in this situation. And once you take stock of those things and you come to Jesus like that, to God like that, and then you tell him, Lord, because you are faithful and you are good, I trust you. You understand. I don't understand what is happening, but you do. Now, because God, you are good and you understand that I don't understand, and you have not revealed anything beyond what I can see, help me, Lord, to trust you and to walk with you. And if you are praying, you say, in Jesus' name. And the Holy God will give you peace. And that's very important in that time. And God will come through for you and he will give you peace. Don't worry about figuring out why. It's not your portion. Just know that God loves you and trust him. And he will come through and give you the peace that you need. Then you leave the rest to him. He knows how to deal with them. He will come for you. I don't know what disappointment you have had in the past 3 weeks. Maybe months. Maybe years. The Lord is still in control. Don't be confused. Don't run away. Don't beat yourself. Don't blame others. Come to God who is merciful and all-knowing. And say, Lord, this is hard. Help me. I can trust you. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this word and the revelation you have brought to us. Thank you that, Lord, you know us even better than we do know ourselves. I pray, Father, that this word will find room in our hearts. And that through this word we'll be reminded of how we should react in times of disappointment. God, all we ask now is, let your Holy Spirit lead. Fill us with him. Help us to see things the way you see them. And help us, Lord, to reach a point where we say, God, I don't understand everything, but you know. And because you are trustworthy, I'll continue to trust you and do the right things and leave the results to you. I pray, Father, that you protect our minds from evil and help us, Lord, to focus on you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.